We're in Luke chapter 1 this morning, and obviously a Christmas story. I don't know if Linda Wilbur gives me these little jokes out of the pickles in the Bangor Daily is one that she is talking to him and he is sitting on the couch. She says, "Earl, 2 days ago I asked you to do one simple thing, clean up this mess you made on the couch." He's sitting on the couch and he says, "Hey, I may not be the neatest or most helpful or most reliable guy in the world, but I forgot where I was going with this. Can you bring me a soda?" So sometimes it reminds me, sometimes if you notice when I'm telling stories and going along here, I kind of forget where I'm going. And when that happens, if you'd bring me a soda, I'd appreciate it. All right. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at the Christmas story. And these are words that Karen just shared in her song. And the Bible says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Our Heavenly Father, this is a pivotal truth in what we believe as Christians. And I pray that we'd not miss the incredible truth that is taking place in this story, and the fact that you have planned redemption for us, for those that would put their faith and trust in you. And I pray that every person in this room by the end of the hour, if not already, will have trusted you as their personal Savior. Thank you for the Christmas story. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Christmas story is one of the critical beliefs of the Christian faith. The virgin birth is essential in the idea that you and I can be redeemed and saved from our sins. Is the virgin birth, of course, the creation in 6 days, the fall of man, the universality of sin, Christ's sinless life, his physical death, his resurrection, his appearance to others, his return to glory, and of course we look forward to the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ, his millennial reign, the banishment of Satan in the lake of fire, which can't be soon enough, and of course the new heaven and new earth for all eternity. Those are essential truths that you and I believe in as Christians. But when it comes to the story of Christ and what he is willing and what he has done for you and I don't know about you or how much you have thought about it. I probably haven't thought about it enough, but it's an incredible thing that, honestly, that God would even bother. Psalm chapter 8, the psalmist David talks about it a little bit. He said, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." Verse number 3 says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained," he asks this question, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" David says, "Man, I look around at creation. And I look at the stars at night." And one of the things, a beautiful thing about living in the country, is you and I can still see the stars. They call it light pollution, but if there's a lot of light around you, you can't see the stars in the heavens. But you and I can, living in the country. And it's an incredible thing to walk out on a clear night and see the moon and the stars. And you look around at God's creation, and God likes variety. He has made so many various things. And the creation that he has, and the animals, the trees, all of it created by God for his pleasure. All things were made by him and for him. So they're for him. But the jewel of God's creation, believe it or not, is you and I, which is baffling to me. And I'll hopefully develop this a little bit as we go along, but he certainly likes variety. Just look around, you know? Man, we come in all shapes and sizes, looks, colors, hair length, whiskers, some not so much hair as they used to have, all of that stuff. I think those things are pleasing to God. I think he loves the variety. If not so, we'd all have been just cookie cutter people, all the same, all looking the same, all talking the same. Sad to say, a lot of times that's what we want out of Christians, for us all to be the same. And that's not how it works. I worship God the correct way, and you guys need to learn to do it like I do, you know? But isn't that ridiculous? God loves us, and he's created variety in us, and hopefully what we hope for is that you and I will pursue God after the dictates of our heart, according to God's word, but we're all going to do it somewhat differently. And that's what I believe that he's looking for. But here we are, and it's an incredible thing that God did what he did when, honestly, he doesn't need us. He created man in the earth in 6 days. He created Adam. Then he created Eve. Obviously, there's some speculation on why God created Adam first. Ladies would say practice makes perfect. I've got 3 other reasons here, so he could get in a good round of golf before he was drug off to the mall, so he could see how lonely life really is without a man, which is probably more correct, or so he could live one day in peace before he had to take out the trash. But obviously, God created man, and then man fell. In Genesis chapter 3, we can't understand the Christmas story without understanding the sinful condition of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, you've heard me talk about this until the cows come home, but it is so critical for you and I to understand where we came from. God created man, put him in the garden, everything was perfect, there was only one rule. There's really only one rule in our house, too. Just do what Emily says. That's all there is. But after that, there was only one rule in the garden, and there was one tree they could not eat of, the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Says, look, you can have it all, but just don't touch that one thing. And Satan used that. Now, I am only speculating here. This is not chapter and verse. I can't quote you. But it makes sense to me that when Satan saw the special feelings that God had for Adam and Eve, when he created mankind, and the attention he put into that, and the love that he had for him, and the walking in the cool of the garden. There was something about that. We don't know when Lucifer fell. But I believe that it was about the time of creation when all of that took place, because he was so insanely jealous of the attention that God gave mankind that he was not giving to the angels. It just makes sense to me this way, and I'm not going to tell you if you don't think this, then you're wrong, because I don't know this to be true, but something drove Lucifer crazy, and he, in his heart, could not take whatever it was, and he had to be the one. He had to be the one getting the most attention. He was the crown jewel of the angelic creation. But he couldn't touch the feelings that God had for humanity. And obviously war broke out in heaven and he was kicked out. And whenever that took place, to hurt God, he decided he would hurt what God loved most. And that was you and I. And so he met with Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. And the Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And you know the story. And he catches Eve without Adam there. Men, it is our responsibility to take care of our home. to draw a line and say, this is my house, this is the way it's going to be, not to lord it over our family, but to protect them. And I'll tell you what, there isn't anything, one of the worst things that can ever happen is something happened to the family and dad not be there. Now, I understand there are reasons why dad might not be there. We go to work during the day. Many times when I leave the house in the morning, Cody will look at me and say, why do you have to go to work? And I'll look at him and say, because you like to eat. You know, Bible, and I tell him, Bible says he that doesn't work doesn't eat. So we have to work because we want to eat. And obviously, I want him to have that work ethic. So obviously, there are reasons why we can't be at home. But what disgusts me is when a man decides he doesn't want to be around his family and he does other things other than be with his family when he could be. And I'll tell you, that's dangerous areas to go in. Whatever the deal was, you got to remember this is before sin. Whatever Adam was doing was perfectly innocent. But for some reason, I believe he wasn't there. Other scholars will say he was there. They're wrong. I'm right. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there. Satan catches Eve by herself, entices her to try the fruit that she was not supposed to. He calls God a liar and says, God says you can't do that, but God, you will not surely die. And Eve is enticed, befuddled, whatever the word is. But Eve does not get the blame for sin in the world. Adam does. And Adam came along and Eve says, I've tried this fruit. You wouldn't believe how it's going to make you feel. And Adam says, well, I don't want to miss out on this. And he tried it too and he knew wrong and they chose wrong. And Romans says, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. And there's where sin came into the world, was when Adam ate the fruit that he was not supposed to. All mankind was cursed from that point on, and that's where you and I need a Savior. But what blows my mind about all of that, I've not told you anything you didn't already know, and you probably already know this too. God knew that would happen. God knew when he created us, we were prone to failure. How many things do you get involved in that you know will not work? I'm just asking. Some of you are raising your hand. You do. I don't. My hope is it'll work. If I think it won't work, I'm not doing it. And don't you tell me, you got married thinking this won't work. No, you got married thinking this is going to be the greatest thing I've ever done. And then after you get married and you wake up the next morning and she didn't look like you thought she would, now you're thinking, what have I done? You know? Something happens to him in the night. Now, I came in separate vehicles today, so I've got to ride home, okay? But all of those things, we get into things. We start a business hoping we'll make money. We don't start anything we know will fail. Isn't that true? I don't know about you, but I've not done anything I walked into and said, this will never work. You got my puzzle up there, Elijah? Show me the picture of the puzzle. So we, around the holidays, we put up picture puzzles. And so that one there is missing two pieces. We circled them. If we had known that there were two pieces missing in that puzzle, I never would have done that. That's a failure. That's a fail. It's not all there. We couldn't find it. We tore the house apart looking for the two pieces. I don't know if the dog ate them. Cody has been known to steal pieces so he can put the last one in for, you know, to be the one to finish. So we've got Cody, did you take the pieces to the puzzle? And I don't know if he says he didn't, but he's like his father and he's a liar. But anyway, so who knows? But we would, even something as simple as a puzzle, if we know that all the pieces aren't there, we're not starting it. I want you to know something that is hard. God planned. God gets involved in things that he knows will not work so that he can rescue it. And that's what he did for you and I. If you think about that, that's something that I'm having a hard time coming to grips with. God constantly picks the failures in life. He knew Adam would fall. He created him anyway. He knew he'd have to give his son. He did it anyway. He chooses the Israelites, not because they were the greatest nation or the biggest. They were the smallest, and they have given him the most trouble, but he chose them anyway. And I'll tell you what, this morning, Christian, he chose you. And I have to figure, and it's not fair to judge others by myself, but if you're anything like I am, you've given some God some heartache at times. But he loves you anyway. Why did he do it? Because he loves you. For God so loved the world. Not the creation, not the variety. God so loves people. Not just Americans. He loves everybody. And he was willing to give himself so that you and I could have redemption. So he got a little girl named Mary who was a virgin and told her she was going to have a child. And that child was our Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, God planned for it. Number two, he promised it would happen. Now, God keeps his word. Say that with me. God keeps his word. I'm going to give you some of the promises. This is just a few of them. God promised it would happen. He promised that it would be born of a seed of a woman. In Genesis chapter 3, if you're still there, here it is. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first picture, the first mention in the Bible. In just the first three chapters, Genesis chapter 3 already has to look towards a Savior. And that Savior is in Genesis chapter 3:15, the seed of a woman. Genesis 3:15 is the seed of a woman. Galatians 4:4, made of a woman. In Genesis 12:3, there was a seed of Abraham. In Matthew 1:1, he was the son of Abraham. In Genesis 49:10, he was of the tribe of Judah. In Luke 3:33, he was the son of Judah. In Isaiah 9:7, he was heir to the throne of David. In Luke 1:32, the throne of his father David. In Micah 5:2, he was to be born in Bethlehem. In Luke 2:4, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, he was born of a virgin. In Luke 1:26, he was born to a virgin. In Psalm 2:7, he's declared the Son of God. In Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Psalm 78:2, he was going to speak in parables. In Matthew 4:13, all these things Jesus spake in parables. In Zechariah 12:10, he pierced his hands and his side. In John 20:27, see his hands and his side and feet. Psalm 22:7, he was scorned and mocked. In Luke 23:35, the people and rulers derided him. In Psalm 22:17, soldiers gambled for his garments. In Matthew 27:35, they parted his garments, casting lots. Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Zechariah 12:10, his side was pierced. In John 19:34, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. In Isaiah 53:9, he's buried with the rich. In Matthew 27:57, he was buried with the rich. In Psalm 16:10, he was to be resurrected. In Mark 16:6, he is risen. He is not here. Psalm 68:18, his ascension to God's right hand. Mark 16:19, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Over and over and over and over is the affirmation that what God said he would do, he did in his son, Jesus Christ. I like 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God's birth was planned. God's birth was promised. And lastly, his birth was provided. There was a time when God spoke to Abraham and he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, in Genesis 22:2, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And you are familiar with the story. So God takes, Abraham takes his son Isaac, his only son. They get a mule, they get an animal, and they walk off together. I believe it's a 3 days journey where they get to where they're going. They tell the servant, you wait here. my son and I are going to go up and offer sacrifice to the Lord, and we will return. They get up to the mountainside, and Isaac says, Lord, he says to his dad, he says, Father, the wood and the fire, but where is the sacrifice? In Genesis 22, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And God has provided himself a lamb for the offering, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he provided the sacrifice that you and I need so that our sins could be forgiven. And at Christmas time, we get so caught up in all of the things going on. And my wife has been kind of mad at me lately because I haven't been as excited about Christmas as I'm supposed to be. And so a little confession's good for the soul. She would be correct. I like to get together. I like all, but there just seems to be so much going on. I'm not asking for hands. Don't agree with me on this because my wife won't like you. But if there just seems to be, we get so busy with this stuff going on that sometimes as you look forward to Christmas, there's almost a dread to all of the here and there and the hustle and bustle and all that stuff going on. And have you been there? Have you done that? Did you get a gift for so-and-so? How's that going? And all that. And I'm thinking, really? I feel better. And obviously all of that's going on, but what we've got to remember is this all started not so we could have some gifts and pass them around. It all started because you and I needed a Savior. And God sent and he provided a sacrifice, his very own son, knowing that Stan Griffin was going to be a screw-up and he needed to be rescued. And God said, Stan, I don't care how bad you are, I'm coming for you, and I will do this before the foundation of the world, before he spoke the first thing into being, God knew we would need to be rescued, and he created us anyway. That's unbelievable. We sang this morning, and obviously the songs that they sing, they're not ones that I'm familiar with, but the one we sang, He Has Come For Us. It's new to me. Now, maybe you all know these songs, but I don't. But he's the hope for all mankind, we sang. Folks, that's one of the greatest things that ever could be sung. He's the hope for all mankind. There is no other answer than Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're experiencing or what you're going through, but I'll tell you, I can't emphasize enough that the only way your life will ever work is with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I talk to people on a regular basis. I talked to a guy not long ago, within the last month, and his words to me were, you may have a good relationship with God, but God does not like me. Well, that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. God loves you. He sent his son for you. And I looked him right in the eye and I said, listen, God loves you so much, he'd rather die for you than live without you. And I can't emphasize enough that he's the hope for all mankind. And I'll tell you, whatever you do this Christmas, just be in awe of the fact that God knew you were going to be pathetic. And he made you and rescued you anyway. How great is that? I'm not making this stuff up. God, you are awesome. I deserve nothing. I'm just trying to think, how can I illustrate this? We got a dog. This is a bad illustration, but that's all I can think of. And I'll tell you, it's 6 months old now, and it has tested the fabric of our family. It does things that you can't control. And Emily's saying, we're going to give her away, we're going to give her away, we're going to give her away. I've had enough. And she starts listing people that would take the dog. And I said, no, we can't quit on the dog. The kids will see us get just cutting and running them at the first sign of trouble. You can't do that. So we got the dog. And we're filing for divorce. And it's not true. But you know what? How many times, humanly speaking, should God have looked at us and said, that's it, we're through. Somebody take Stan. I've had enough of him. God never says that. He never thinks that. He never does. And aren't you glad that regardless of what we put the Lord through, he still loves us. He still wants us. He still would have sent his son to die for us. Folks, that's what Christmas is all about. The hope for all mankind is Jesus. Say that with me. The hope for all mankind is Jesus. He planned it, he promised it, he provided it, and you and I, by God's grace, get to live it. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done for us. We need you. I need you. I am a sinner. And I will sin again. I'm not proud of that. I don't sin by mistake. I sin because I choose to. Why? Because I am a sinner. And you love me anyway. And I'm humbled by that. And I thank you that you saved me because I asked you to. And you will save anyone if they will ask you to. But they have to ask. Lord, I pray this morning that every person at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, thank you that you knew ahead of time we would fail. But you didn't stop from creating us and making us and loving us and dying for us and coming back to life. And now you sit, my Savior sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession, always advocating for us when we don't deserve it, because you paid for our sins. Lord, that's the truth of the gospel. Now we don't continue in sin that grace may abound, as Paul said, but we hopefully try to live a life that pleases you, recognizing that we fail, recognizing that we need to get up again, recognizing that we need to ask forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that we've just seen a little glimpse of the plan that you've had for our lives and how much you love us and what you're willing to do for us, even to the point of death. All starting with sin in the garden. But along came a virgin birth. A child. What child is this laid to rest? It's our Savior. It's our Lord. Lord, I pray that every one of us here have a relationship with you, and perhaps this morning we need to come to the altar and just say thank you that you came to save me. Perhaps we need to come this morning and say, Lord, please save me. I've never asked, but I am now. Perhaps we need to come this morning and just ask for forgiveness for the sins that we've committed. Pray for help to live for you. Lord, whatever you want from us today, the altar will be open. I pray that we've been challenged by the Christmas story and that our hearts will be right when we leave this building. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.